welcome you here on this Father's Day, and for the many visitors, we thank you for joining us and taking some time from your vacation just to fellowship and be with us here. Pastor Ron and his wife, we're giving them a little break this month. Ron's recovering from a minor surgery. Mary Lou just retired from school, and her goal was to be completely out of her classroom by today, and I think school ended on Friday. As an administrator up at the school for a while, that's kind of impossible. So whether they're off the island or she's just collapsed in the house, I'm not sure. But we're thankful that they can have a break for this month. So it's my privilege with some of the other pastors to be teaching. We're going to be talking about Father's Day today, but we're really going to be focusing just on our Heavenly Father. We're going to be looking at the chapter 6 of Matthew. And so if you can pull one of the Bibles out in front of you and turn there to Matthew 6. We'll be going through that chapter together and just kind of going verse by verse and unfolding it. A lot of truth to us in it, but we really want to focus on what it says about who our Father is, about what He wants to do for us, and then what He expects from us as His children. As I looked at this passage, it just reminds me of a big brother coming to his younger siblings, his younger brother and sister, and saying, "Hey, I've gone before you. Let me get you the insight on how to get along with mom and dad. And there's a few tricks that I can give you that will be really helpful." Through the Old Testament, it mentions God as Father several times. The children of Israel often mentioned as the children of God. There's that picture of God as our Father there. But when Jesus comes along, and in the Gospels, He brings that idea of Father to a whole new level. He says, "Hey, I know the Father as a son. And He wants to be your Father, and you're His child. And I'm going to unfold that to you in brand new ways." This happened with us as parents. Our oldest son, Mark, was 6 years older than our youngest son, Philip. And they all grew up here in Avalon School. And I was a teacher and one of the co-administrators up there at school. And that's always kind of awkward when your dad's your teacher and at every one of your dances and all those things. And so it comes to senior year for our youngest son. And the secret ditch day is coming, because ditch days are not allowed in the Long Beach Unified School District. And you get in a lot of trouble. And so as I was kind of a censor, I always have my ears out, and I'd hear these little talking in the back of the classroom, and I'd say, "Hey, just a reminder, there's no official ditch day. You know, we'll do a grad night, we'll do all these fun things, but don't ditch school." But they always did it, you know. And they would usually trick me out, and I'd come to school one day, and all of a sudden, the right cars and motorcycles aren't there, and I'd walk into my first period class, and I would be the only one, you know, and it's like, okay, it's senior ditch day. So it comes time for my son Philip's senior ditch day. But sometimes, and depending on the class, those weren't always the best events to go to. The kids would sneak away somewhere. There would sometimes be drugs and alcohol and partying and things. And so Philip was just like, "Man, what do I do?" So he went to his older brother and said, "What do I do about senior ditch day?" Mark was great. He goes, "Don't say anything to Dad. But listen, you go right to Mom and say, 'What should I do?' And she'll give you whatever you want if you don't go with the rest of the kids, okay?" And so sure enough, senior ditch day comes, and I'm sitting there in the empty classroom, but I'm a little concerned because Philip's not there. And so when I got my break, I kind of went to the phone and called Carol and go, "Hey, you know where Philip is?" And she's like, "Philip? He's not in school? Huh. Well, I don't think you need to work, you know." And that's all I heard. So it turns out she set up, older brother just said, "Phil, let's do a little surfing thing. I'm in college. I'll ditch my college. Let's go down to the beach. We'll go to Old Man's at San Onofre. We'll spend the day surfing. Mom will pay for everything. It'll just be..." that's the picture that we have here as you look at Matthew 6:1. Jesus is coming to us and saying, hey, I know the Father. We're really tight. We've worked it out. Do this. So look what it says. First of all, children, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's just kind of like Mark saying, hey, you may think this ditch day with all your friends will be fun, but it won't. It won't be that great a day. You may regret some things, and you'll be in so much trouble with mom. Don't do that. Wait for that good reward from your parents. So what do we know from our Father? What is He like? What does He want to do for us? What does our Heavenly Father expect from us? So what can we see from this passage? First of all, man, our Heavenly Father wants to reward us when we do good things. Secondly, He just wants us to do good things. He wants us to practice righteousness. He wants us to become like Him. And I love it when my kids model the great things that I do, those few great things that I do. When I see them living out those things, it is really encouraging. One of the neat things of having your children grow up is there's these times where they really love you when they're small. There were those teenage years where I didn't really know where it was. That freshman year when they came back from college or left us, they told me everything I'd ever done wrong and how all my political beliefs were wrong. And sometimes how all my spiritual beliefs were wrong. And I just kind of sat there, and fortunately, Carol was good, like, don't say anything, just take it in, you know. And then it's really great now as they're getting into their 30s where all of a sudden they're saying everything I believe and all the things I taught. And it's like, oh, that is cool. I don't know if I've ever thought of that before. That, you know, it's just great to see them giving that back to me. It's a wonderful thing. God wants us to do righteous things to be like Him. And then according to Jesus here, dad's rewards are better than what people will give us. God's saying, hey, don't seek the fame and the glory and the attention of others. Just do things for me. And, hey, I've got great rewards for you. I like to think of it as dad in the bleachers at a Little League game, or maybe that first T-ball game, where they've been practicing since like 3 years old, throwing the ball, doing all that, and they get to T-ball. And it's like dad saying, no matter what happens, good or bad, we're going to ice cream afterwards. It's guaranteed. But you try to do your best. You hit your ball. You do everything I practice. But when you hit that ball well, I don't want to see you doing the celebrations and, you know, all that. You just do it well, do it in practice, and know I'll reward you. And when you get into Little League, you keep that same attitude, put into practice everything I've taught you. I take your whole team to pizza after every game, win or lose. That's good. And then when you get in the high school team and you're really doing well there, 16, you get a car. You know, I'm gonna take care of you. You know, you do those practice, you do those things. What does He expect from us from this one verse? Man, practice what He's taught us. Be people that try to reflect His righteousness. Don't seek attention, fame from the crowd. And we're doing that for God. Okay, Matthew 6:2-4. Thus, for example, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So what do we see from this passage right here? Man, God is a God who sees all that we do. He sees in secret, doesn't make a bunch of fanfare about that. He studies us. He's perceptive. He's aware of our motives. He can see the motives of these other people. I'm going to give to the needy. I'm going to sound trumpets. I'm going to have a ribbon cutting. I'm going to make sure the mayor and the city council are there when I hand over the check. It won't just be a regular check. It will be a 6-foot by 3-foot plastic check that I can hand to them because I care only about these people not about me. No. He recognized the motive of those people is they're seeking that heart. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites when it comes to our helping people. Sticking with baseball, Mary Lou's dad, I can talk about him because she won't be embarrassed because she's not here. Mary Lou's dad would go to all the kids' games, and our kids were the same age, so end up going to all of our games. And he would, whenever you stole the base, whenever you made a home run, there was like a $20 bill in your hand, just quietly. You just walk into the golf cart or on the mainland to the car, and it's just like, nice home run. It was just this like little secret he wore. And he got to the point where my daughter didn't hit home runs, but she was a little jackrabbit stealing bases in softball. And I just talked to her the other day, and she just said, yeah, I think it was $10 every stolen base from the errand grandpa. You know, what a great deal. He would read the Islander, and just to read the article, see how many bases she stolen, you know, give them that money. The greatest thing is on the mainland, big game, parks his car out in the parking lot. The guy on the other team hits this ball way out there. It goes foul, and there's the sound of shattering glass. And after the game, he walks out, and there's his front windshield shattered. Walks back, other teams all huddled up, giving their little cheers to the Avalon team. And he goes, hey, coach, can I see the guy who hit that great ball, the one that broke the window? It's just this hush over the other team. And he says, it'll be okay. Kid walks over, really embarrassed, really apologetic, and goes, what a great kid. $20 for you. Is that just a wonderful thing? A father that sees in secret, rewards in secret, does this thing for us. What does our Heavenly Father want from us? Not to be hypocrites when helping people. People who go out of our way to be helping people are really seen as those hypocrites. Hypocrisy, claiming to have a moral standard, but to which your behavior doesn't conform. These people say, I am giving to help people, but really, they just want the what? They want the glory. They just want that fame. Hypocrites are missing the whole point of giving. Giving is to focus on the need of others, not so that other people will notice you. I got to be involved in the leadership of Campus by the Sea down the coast, and a great Christian camp and a great blessing in our life. But while we were there, we'd have people every once in a while come to us and say, hey, you know, wouldn't it be neat if you could have a new pier or a new swim float or a new building? You know, if you would just, we'd be happy. You know, we'll pay for half of that. If you could just put a little sign that says, you know, the Henderson Dining Hall, you know, we would love to write that check to you. And there's that little struggle of, man, wouldn't that be great to have that done? But early on, the people that formed Campus by the Sea said, hey, we want everything here to be for the glory of who? For the glory of God. And we want everything to point to Him. And not that we don't ever recognize what people do well, but we're never going to have any tree or dock or pier or boat named after the people that donate that money. If people want to give to us, that's great. And God wants us to be a little, really elaborate in our giving. It's kind of like, you know, there's people in town that need help. And so you go and instead of a check, you write cash. You grab cash, which still exists, and you put it in an envelope. And then you get someone else that you can trust to say, hey, would you just go and knock on this door? And when they open it, just hand them this envelope and say, this is from a friend. And that's all you have to do. Wouldn't that be great to give that way, just to be a blessing? And to do things and to do great favors for people, and they never even know who did that. And we can do that because we're giving to people who need, and our Father who sees that, He will honor us, He will reward us for that. The problem is when we really start doing that, we wonder, if I don't put it on Facebook, if I don't have the picture of my mission trip on Instagram or Snapchat, will people really know what a great person I am? If I don't tweet about my quiet time, you know, my great insight. And God's just saying, hey, relax with that. One of the great books that's been an influence in my life is a play by Robert Bolt in the 1960s called A Man for All Seasons, about Sir Thomas More, and a great man of God who tried to be faithful and true and do righteousness, and he gets beheaded by Henry VIII, but a great, you know, rewarded in heaven and honored today. But at one point, he's talking to one of the guys he's mentoring and helping along all his life. And he's starting to try to say, I want to be in court. I want to rise up to be chancellor. I want to be the number two man under the king. And Sir Thomas More says, you know what? I think you'd be a great teacher. You should be a teacher. You'd be a good teacher. You might even be a great teacher. And Richard says, but if I was, who would ever know? And Sir Thomas More says, hey, you would know. Your pupils would know. Your friends would know. God would know. Not a bad audience. And to have that kind of heart of recognizing if we do our righteousness before God, the right people will know that and see that, what a great thing that would be. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. Another example, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so what is our Heavenly Father like? He's watching us. Even in our prayer closet, He wants to meet us there in secret. He is present. He is aware. He's waiting. He cares. He longs for us to have that fellowship with Him. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. They aren't even connecting with God because they're too concerned with who is watching them. They're missing the whole point of praying. Our praying is to be focusing on God, not on the people that are noticing us. Pray in secret. God will connect with us. God will see us. He continues on prayer in verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. We've already got a picture that God wants us to be like Him, that He wants to reward us. But here we have this beautiful picture of we have a Father that longs for us to come with our requests so He can just give us those gifts. He wants to give us ice cream. He wants to take us to pizza. He wants to give us the car. He wants us, if we can have that right heart and that right attitude. He's listening. He already knows what we need. And the implication is that He really cares for us and wants to meet our needs. He doesn't want us to perform secret formulas of recited words or do some self-sacrificing deeds to earn His pleasure. Like a caring Father, He already knows, and He really knows what we need even more than we do. And so if we just come to Him simply and request that, He'll do that. Romans 8 just is a beautiful picture of this. It says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of the adoptions of sons, by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for His saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Man, hypocrites who pray for the image of men. They miss out on that whole point. What a beautiful thing to go to God and just to be broken before Him, to be honest with Him, to be authentic with Him. He listens and then He'll act on our behalf. He continues with prayer by just saying, hey, what things can we pray about? And again, what we prayed this morning, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. When you pray, then pray like this, short and sweet and to the point. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what can we ask God for? That daily bread, our physical needs. He cares about that. Forgiveness, that freedom from guilt, from shame. Forgiving others. God wants us to be free from anger, from bitterness, from those things that we hold on to. And then deliverances from our own weaknesses, deliverances from our own self-destructive behavior. He wants us in those hard times just to say, rescue me. I need your mercy. I need you to save me from myself. Our Father knows our needs, and we just need to simply ask. I think there's kind of like three types of Christians when it comes to prayer. I run into some people that say, you know, I don't know how to pray. I don't feel that I'm ever worthy to come before God because I know the bad that I've done. I don't have the confidence to feel that He really cares or that my words will be adequate. So I just don't pray. And then it just breaks my heart. I've talked to some people that have shared about their children and the struggles they're going through. And I say, let's go to God and pray about that. And He says, no, there's too many other things in the world that God's concerned about. I won't bring those things. And God is not too busy to hear all of our prayers, all of our heartache. He wants to do it. I know of other people that feel that same thing, but I especially love them when they're brand new Christians. They just go out and pray. They go, God, I think you're there, and my life's a mess, and I've messed it up. Help me. And then they throw in a few swear words, you know, thinking that that will help. And somehow, God doesn't get mad at them. He's like, I hear you. I'm with you. And I love that authentic brokenness, honesty before God. And then I think we've all been at different places. Often they're at places like graduations or sometimes marriages or at big formal events where someone gets up to pray. And there's this thing. And you can do it there in public and you can feel people praying through their heart. But there's other times where you realize that these people are just doing this for the what? For the show, so that people feel like that person is really spiritual and they really know God, or they couldn't have put that beautiful prayer together. There's that example in Scripture, the Pharisee who goes before God and the tax collector who goes before God. And one just says, thank you, God, that you haven't made me like everybody else, that I am so good in everything I do. And especially I'm not like this tax collector. And then the tax collector just say, God, help me. And where Jesus says, man, who's God happy with in that picture? That brokenness, that honesty before God. Again, Romans 8, the Spirit of God interceding on our behalf. That is such a great thing. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Man, Jesus is saying to us, I hope you're getting your picture that you have a God who loves you. He knows your needs. He wants to reward you. He wants you to be like Him. He's going to help you do that. He is a loving, gracious God. But there's a severe side to Him. He's a God of fairness and justice and truth and love. And if you seek those things, man, God will bless you. If you make a mockery of those things, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Our Father expects us to be truthful, fair, and just like He is. Man, if you give to the poor, Jesus says, just give from a generous heart, expecting nothing. No recognition, anything. If you pray, do it to connect with your Father in intimate fellowship, not to try to impress God, not to try to impress others. If you want to be given, if you want to be forgiven by your Father, make sure you forgive all those people around you on earth. And it continually surprises me the longer I go that as I recognize more my sin, as I recognize more my failures, as I recognize more in just living that I need God's grace, that I just need to show that to other people and how great it is to pour out that grace to other people. And as I do that, not only do I get grace from God, but I get grace from other people. I'm going to try to say this not as a hypocrite, just humbly, but just a picture of God's grace to me. Carol and I just re-roofed our house, and it's a crazy thing that's still going on. And I had to get the barge. I had to get people to bring the stuff to our house, to put it on the roof, to do all the building, to take everything away. And so I started calling people, and I realized because I've been in this town for 40 years, because I've been involved in the church and as an administrator and as a teacher, everybody in infrastructure in the town, I've had relationships with before. And as I go to call them and they answer the phone on the other side, it's like, oh, I suspended your daughter 3 times. Oh. Oh. You came into the office one time and you like yelled at me for 45 minutes, you know? Oh. You're the one that did a lawsuit against the school that I was, you know, oh. You know, and so it's like, hey, can you help me out? You know, it's just like, oh man, I am in so much trouble. But in that position, I really tried to say each day as I went there, hey, God, help me show respect unconditionally to all these people. Help me to love them. Help me to listen when they yell. Fortunately, I got a wife I can go and cry to and vent to, and, you know, everything's good. And it was great just to see one by one God just say, oh, you're doing that? Sure, what do you need? How can we help? How can we make that work? And it's like, wow, I never expected those words. And of course, I'm paying them money, but it's still, you know, I found that sometimes even try to give people money, they say, you know, for you, no. And what a great thing just to see, not only to get my roof redone, but I got relationships redeemed. What a gracious thing. As we show grace, that grace is returned to us. The measure that we pour out, he says in Matthew 7, it's going to be the measure that's used for us. So what a great deal here. I think we're on Matthew 6, verse 16, do you think? Yeah, that's good. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Note, first of all, the degree to which we as humans go to be seen that we're really cool. These guys are fasting, but not only are they fasting, but, you know, they kind of put on gloomy faces and they kind of stumble around and they look kind of weak and they're just hoping someone will say, hey, is everything okay today? Like, you look a little down. And then you can just kind of humbly look down at the ground and say, well, it's the third day of my fast before God, and just spending my time in prayer before Him. But it's hard without food, you know. And then people think you're really cool, you know. Note, too, that Jesus doesn't say just be yourself, just be honest, just be authentic. Don't pose. He says, no, do the opposite. When you're fasting should be the days that you look the what? You look the best. There should be a spring in your step and joy in your heart. And people say, hey, we're going out to lunch today. Come join us. You go, oh, got other, sorry, tomorrow, love to do it, but not today. Got other things doing. Looking up, you're waiting up, busy day, talk to you, got other things. Got some other commitments I made. And you go on, you do that. And your Father, see, because obviously what's the point of fasting? Point of fasting is to show ourselves broken before God. To show God the things that are you are about are more important than even what? Eating. And I'm going to take my time that I would eat to be with you. I'm going to have those hunger pains to remind me of things that are important. And to use that as a means of getting glory from people? What a horrible hypocrisy. Wash your face, anoint your head, pray in secret. I love that example he gave about giving. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you do a great deed of service, don't even let yourself know. Don't even say to yourself, I am really good. Don't even do that. And when our kids were little, Carol and I actually agreed on this and kind of worked that out. But I had a really tough day at school with all the kids and working with high schoolers and middle schoolers. Carol would have three kids at home. She would be bad. And I would come home just like, I am so dead. I've got to go home. I've got to hide for a couple hours and just kind of recruit. And Carol's like, Wayne will be home soon, and I won't have these kids around because he's going to take them. And so I'd walk in the door, and it'd be like, hi, Carol, how are you? Or she would say that first to me, and there'd be that little test. Which one of us is worst off? Or which one of us needs to be the more spiritual person here? And there'd be those times where I'd look at her and just say, hey, kids, let's go grab, we're going outside, we're playing, Carol. Or Carol would just say, you know what? Don't even talk to the kids right now. You just, go hide, do what you need to do. And there's that point where we have to sit there and say, no, there's a point not to be authentic. There's a point not to be honest with who we are. There is a godly hypocrisy that Carol Knight threw that phrase around. That's a good thing, where we say, I am tired. I am sick. I don't want to do this, but it needs to be done. I'm obviously the person to do it. And so my hand finds to do it, I'm going to do it with joy, with all my heart. And God can give us by His Spirit the power to be that. What a great thing. See, God isn't after our behavior. He's after our heart. We want to do everything from the correct motives because of who our Father is, because of His love. We want to give out of gratitude to God and out of love for others. We want to pray to God because He listens and cares for us. We want to forgive others because God has forgiven us. We want to fast out of a heart that's broken, that's desperate, that has hope in God. The end of chapter 6, Jesus really hits hard with this, and we won't go into all of it, but the next verses in chapter 6, 19 through 24, just talks about, where is your treasure? Is your treasure here on earth for money and gold and silver? It's all going to rust. It's all going to be worthless. But if you put your treasure into truth and justice and love and faithfulness, those are treasures that will never be lost. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And you've got to make a choice here. If you seek after worldly things, material things, and wealth, then you lose God. And if you seek God, you lose those things, but those things don't last anyway. And so choose who you're going to serve. You have to serve somebody. So pray that you will choose God. And so then he goes to those last verses of the chapter 6, 25 through 26. Therefore I tell you, and therefore is there because it's saying, put your treasure in heaven. Therefore I tell you, don't put your treasure on earth. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And what is our heavenly Father like? What does He want from us? What does He expect? Our heavenly Father feeds the birds. He values us more than birds. And Jesus is saying if He cares for birds so much, He'll take care of you. I love it. In Matthew 10, He continues with this theme. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are worth more than many sparrows. I love that verse. When Jesus says, you're worth more than many sparrows. Like 20? 20, you know, how many sparrows am I worth? And he wants us not to worry, not to be anxious. He wants us to know that there's more to life than just the things to keep us alive. Now, I really try to believe this, but there's times in my life that financially, those kind of things really become to the forefront. Every other year, we watch It's a Wonderful Life at Christmas time with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed, 1946, really cool movie. And I really love the part where he's just been rescued out of the water, if you recognize that, by Clarence, the brand new second-class angel. And Clarence is trying to say, hey, I don't have my wings yet, that's why I'm second class, but you can help me get my wings. And, how can I help you? Well, actually, you just need to let me, an angel, help you, and then I get my wings. I'm not sure the theology of the whole thing. But anyway, it's a neat little picture. And so Jimmy Stewart just turns and says, you don't happen to have $8,000? That if you give me the $8,000, you get your wings, I'm good. But God's concerned about something much deeper than the $8,000. And Clarence goes, oh, no, we don't use money in heaven. And George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart goes, oh, that's right. I forgot. You're from heaven. But you know what? Money comes in pretty handy. And that's what I say to God sometimes. I know this shouldn't be my concern. I know I shouldn't worry. I know I shouldn't be anxious. But God, just to remind you, money comes in pretty handy around here. And we've got some needs. How is this whole thing going to work? Jesus goes on in verses 27 and 30. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Our Father in heaven cares about flowers and makes them amazingly beautiful. For what apparent purpose? I mean, millions of them come and they bloom and they're gorgeous and they die, and who sees them? Nobody. And they're gone. He values us more than those flowers. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Yesterday I had a great treat as a father on Father's Day, invited by my kids to go over and spend some time with them. And we have a 3-year-old granddaughter who turns 4. And so we went for a hike in Orange County. And this hike in Orange County is the old railroad tracks in the town where I was born, in Brea. And they took out the old railroad tracks and they made it one of these beautiful winding parks. And they just planted the trees and they just put the things in there. And it was only like 85, 90 degrees. And just a wonderful time just walking across there in my hometown doing that. And my little granddaughter was on a scooter. And I made the mistake of agreeing to do races with her, forgetting that she's on a scooter. And I'm trying to run. I thought I could keep up with a 4-year-old, but not on a scooter. And so anyway, it was pretty tough. But in the rest times between races, I would look, and here along these old railroad tracks, what's blooming? Flowers. And some of them were really what? They were just like amazing. And I said, God, you're just amazing what you're doing. And God says, man, I put that there to have you recognize I care about you. I want to take care of you. Verse 31 through 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Kind of a new comparison here. So far he's been comparing the religious righteous with how we're to be as righteous. But now he just compares the system of the world. The system of the world that's seeking what? Money, security, material wealth, all these things. He says, don't do that. I used to think, in kind of a proud, haughty way, man, the world's got it all wrong. They spend all this time chasing after the security, which is false. And there's truth to it. But then a really wise pastor-like person pointed it out to me. oh no, the world has to worry. The world has to seek after those things because they don't have what? They don't have a heavenly Father. See, we don't have to worry and we don't have to be anxious, not because there's nothing out there to worry about, but we have a heavenly Father who says, hey, you focus on what's important to me, I'll take care of the rest. The people that deny God, they're on their way. They're on their own. They better be watching their stock market, their 401k, all those things, because they have no other hope other than that. We have a heavenly Father that's looking for us, looking out for the people that value him, and he values us more than many birds and lots of flowers. He sums that up at the very end there, verse 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What all things? Our clothing, our food, our life. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've been really trying to take that last verses into my life at this point. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. All you have to do today, Wayne, is just do what needs to be done today. Take the next step today. And how it's all going to work out, don't worry about that till when. Till you get to that step. One step at a time, do it. God isn't after our behavior. He's after our heart. Our Father wants our heart to be the same as his heart. He promises that if we concentrate our lives on having his heart, he will take care of all, even our physical details. And I think if he's that baseball dad, he's like, shh, and I'm working so that you're so good at baseball and putting everything to practice that then some college will pay for everything and I won't have to, which is what the dad is really after. Okay, our earthly fathers. I don't know what your earthly father was like, and unfortunately that's a crucial thing, because when we try to think of God as our father, we have to kind of picture it some with how our own earthly father was. I was really blessed by having a dad that really modeled many of these things. A great father who really loved me, who cared for me. Two books that kind of point this out. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book in 1983 called The Effective Father. And he starts out with a story that's just always stuck with me. He said, greatest day I remember with my dad as I started having my own children is I remember the day my dad says, son, we're going fishing today. And my dad spent the whole day with me, and we fished all day. We didn't even catch any fish. But I was with my dad all day, and it was such a delight just to be with him and do that. As his dad passed away and he's going through his dad's stuff, he found his dad's diary. And he went back and said, I want to see, what did you write on that day? And it was kind of heartbreaking for him, because he turned to that day and it just said, day wasted fishing. And at first, Gordon MacDonald was really heartbroken, but then he goes, no, Dad, it wasn't what? It wasn't wasted. You showed me what? Your presence. You were there. I guess you weren't engaged, but I thought you were engaged. You were there. You were present. How important it is to have that. Another book that's just recently been written in 2016 by Tim Bailey. It's called Daddy Tried. And in that book, he gives the story about his older brother passed away when he was 19. And his dad, the whole family's heartbroken. He, I think, was maybe 9 or 10. And his dad said, hey, I'm going to start spending time with you. I'm going to start pouring into you. You've lost your brother. I lost my son. We're going to go what? Fishing. And so they went up to the woods, I think, of Upper Michigan. They found this log and all the brush and stuff, and they went out and they just had this great day fishing. And they go home and they become covered in poison oak. They break out everywhere in poison. And again, a sad story. Tim Bailey said, that was it with my dad. Like, he tried. It turned into poison oak. And it's like, okay, we're not. The reason I point that out is that sometimes we've had fathers that may have been present and there, but they were never engaged. Here we had a father who tried to be engaged and tried to really pour in, but it didn't continue. We have a heavenly Father in heaven who is present with us. He wants to engage with us. He wants to engage with us in the deepest areas and the deepest ways. He's laid out clearly in Scripture how to achieve his favor. He wants the best for us. We have an older brother, Jesus, who confirms that all this is true, that he listens to us. We have an heavenly Father who desires to be present and engaged with us. I pray today as we think about Father's Day some, and we think as our own past, we think of our own children, that we'll just recognize what a great Father we have. That he is present with us, that he's engaged with us, that he wants the best for us. That he tells us not to worry because of the great Father he is. Join me in prayer. Father, I do thank you, as I said before, for my earthly father and for his faithfulness. And as I go through my life, even now, I come across things where I realized, hey, my dad was thinking of me. Hey, I know this truth because of who my father was. I have no doubt that he loved me and cared for me. He was not perfect, but he was there. He was engaged. But Father, all the more I thank you for the way that you've shown your love to me. Father, take away the lies of the enemy that say that somehow you're too busy, that say that we've done too much wrong, that say that we are not worthy of your love. You've paid the price through your Son, Jesus. You have adopted us as your children. We come before you thankful and blessed to be called your children. May whenever we feel distant, may we realize that you're just waiting for us, ready to run to us, to embrace us. May we never hesitate to do that. Thank you that you always welcome us with open arms. In Jesus' name, amen.